We're going to read from Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through to 36. So if you do have a Bible, please turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke 11, verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marvelled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, in which he trusted, and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none. It says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Amen. And we do trust and we do pray that God will bless that reading of his word to our hearts, to our minds, and our consideration of that this morning. In life, it can be that there can be a variety of responses to the same incident, to the same episode that happens. Different people respond differently. We see that all the time in different ways. There is something that happens, and there are a variety of responses. I was thinking how that nowadays is in the sporting world, in some sports in particular, that someone breaks a world record or some Olympic record, something like that. And some people marvel at that and think, what a great athlete, what great training they've completed to be in that. And And then there will be some who will be slightly cynical, thinking it's drug-induced or something of the other. And then some probably are ambivalent towards such a historic event as that, uncaring. That happens in life all the time. But it is rare then that we see someone having an opportunity to address all those different reactions to such an incident as that. But that is what we have today. That is what we have today before us. We have the testimony, the record of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Not for the first time, he shows that he has power over demons. He has power over a demon. A demon who had had power over a person. Now, to some of us, this might seem a world away from our experience, of course, of seeing or thinking of anyone who might be demon-possessed. That's not true in every country, of course. In some countries, that is prevalent. But we don't really see that as much, or certainly I don't, and I don't think you do as much, in the country in which we live. People in the grip of something or someone seemingly greater than them that is controlling them. But when I express it like that, maybe we do. People in the grip of something or someone greater than them that is controlling them. Might not be a demon as such, but it might be demonic in that sense. Undoubtedly, when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth, there was an explosion in demonic activity. We can see that all through the Gospels, a whole explosion of activity. The devil himself tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that in the temptation, and demons occupying. And that's not surprising when we read through the scriptures. Because we understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us in 1 John 3. John writes about it. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So that was the reason he came. To destroy, to render powerless, to render ineffective the works of the devil. So when we think about that, it's not surprising at all that there is this explosion in activity from the opposition, if you like, from the enemy of him, to seek to eradicate him and to seek to put down what he is doing. Today we have a man, mute, couldn't speak. It's interesting, isn't it? That this episode in Luke is put straight after an episode where the Lord Jesus encourages people to pray, to speak to God. And now we have a man before us who cannot speak at all. A man who is under the dominion of demons. And the Lord Jesus Christ performs, if you like, a rescue mission on him. Changes him and enables him to speak. The Lord Jesus himself comes on a rescue mission to save, to deliver, to rescue. So that work is ongoing still today. That work is ongoing still today. That Paul wrote to Christians in Colossae, and he reminded them, this is true for every Christian, that they have been delivered from the domain of darkness, from a domain of darkness, and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And it was God who did and does that work. They themselves were once in darkness, oppressed. But God has so worked in their lives that he has transferred them to another place, the kingdom of his Son. You think of Paul who wrote that. Paul said that to the Colossians, but think of what him himself. As he wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he could say of himself, I was, past tense, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy. I was a blasphemer. He spoke against God. He thought he was speaking for God, but actually he was speaking against. But God rescued him. Jesus rescued him. And so just two verses down later, Paul could himself write in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He had been changed from a blasphemer to a praiser, one who now who couldn't once truly and sincerely speak in praises to God and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ could now do that. And in fact, a few verses later on in that same chapter in 1 Timothy, it says, you know, Paul's words, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so part of the work of God, part of the work of rescue, salvation, is this. For those who once could say nothing truly, sincerely good about Jesus Christ, about a Saviour, about a Lord, can now do that. He rescues, if you like, the moot. He delivers them who couldn't do that, and now that they can. You might have heard of that hymn writer, John Newton. And John Newton, from the age of 11, lived a life at sea. Sailors were not noted for having been at a Swiss finishing school, if you know what I mean. They weren't noted for their elocution or their refined language in any way. But amidst all those sailors that John Newton was amidst, he was known as the great blasphemer. The great blasphemer. It was said that his profanity, his coarseness, and his debauchery shocked even those who were sailors in boats at that time. He had rejected his mother's teaching. His mother had taught him the word of God, but he had rejected it. And he led other sailors into unbelief, scorning the biblical truth, scorning the gospel and the truth about Jesus Christ. Truly, that man was a blasphemer. Yet at 23 years of age, his thoughts turned to Christ. He found a New Testament and he began to read. And then this is interesting. There was a verse that struck him. It was the last verse we read last week, if you were here. It's the verse 13 in Luke chapter 11. Because there, if I'd have read that, it says then, this, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To those who speak to God in prayer. And John Newton found great hope in that. He knew what his life was like as a blasphemer, as an insolent person. And he said on that day, in 1748, that the Lord sent from on high and delivered me, rescued me out of deep waters. God's amazing grace took a rude, profane, slave-trading sailor who could only speak words of blasphemy and turned him into a child of God, who could write an amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. You see, the work of God in turning people who could once never praise him, who once would discredit him and have nothing to do with him, is an ongoing work today. So the episode that we read of is not totally divorced from us today at all. He is still doing that work. I can think of myself. I'm nowhere on the scale of John Newton for, well, certainly for the good part anyway, that's for certain. But I remember myself, before as a Christian, mocking those at work. I remember there were two Christians. I mocked them. How stupid they were. How foolish they were to believe in such things and to live such a life as they did. Utter foolishness, and scorned them. Yet God, in his grace, took me and changed me to a person who loves the Lord. Imperfect still. You know that. Do I hear amen? But who changes someone even like myself into that who loves to praise him. So a changed life is a powerful testimony to the saving work of God. It is not the only testimony. The scriptures, perhaps we would argue, are the most powerful testimony to a work of God, to the salvation that is through Jesus Christ. But undoubtedly around, there are people, there are Christians, and they bear evidence that God has saved. And God has changed a person. And that is very powerful. But did all those sailors who witnessed John Newton's life change? Did they all say, "That's amazing, John, what a change. We're all going to become Christians." I don't know, but I doubt it. Did all my ex-friends who saw me change? No. I remember once at a football awards dinner. You, those who know me will know I was getting no award, but I was there. And I remember a young girl coming up, because I was young at the time as well, so we were about the same age. And she came up to me, she said to me this, she said, "If I heard one more person said Paul Coxall's changed and become a Christian, I think I'll hit them." I don't think she was literal in that, but that's what she said. Different reactions. And so it is in our text today. Three different reactions to this powerful testimony. A man who was mute becomes a man who can speak. It's clear. No one disputed that had happened. We'll see that as we go through. No one disputed that this had happened. But what do they say with regard to it? Well, there were some, we read verse 14, they marvelled. They marvelled at that. Some, of course, despised it, as we just read on. Some of them says, as we'll think about, he cast this out by Beelzebul. It was not the power of God does this, it's the power of the devil. We'll see how illogical and irrational such a statement is. And then there were those also who just, we need another sign. This is not enough. This is not enough. They were resistant, we could say, in unbelief. So there are these three reactions. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes through, as we'll see today, and addresses all three of these different reactions to him. He firstly deals with those who despised him. So that was from a different power. We see that all the way through to verse 26. Then there's that little part in verses 27 to 20. On the bring before you, that is those who marvelled at him. And then in verse 29 to verses 36, it is those who resisted him. Those who resisted, we want another sign. So those who were irrational, I'm going to suggest, those who despised. And they say this, we've read it, haven't we? That some said he casts out by demons. So he's done this, irrefutable, you could not deny this had happened. How has he done it? Well, they say it is by Beelzebul. That really is the prince of demons. It was a name that the Jews had for Satan. We don't need to go too much into that. But the Lord Jesus Christ says how illogical such a statement is for them to make. Because he says, well, if I'm doing this by the power of Satan, and Satan loves to have people under his dominion, demon-possessed, then how irrational for me then, if I am doing this under the power of Satan, to deliver someone from that demon. That would be like a kingdom's divided against itself. I'll be opposing his work, not for his work. That's plainly straightforward. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and every divided household falls. There's a lesson for government and countries and families and churches are even in that we have there, of course. And we understand, I think everyone understands that makes sense, doesn't it? You know, if you divide and conquer. So that's illogical to think that I am doing that by the power of Satan. Of course, it has to be one or the other. And he says, well, if I'm doing that by the power of Satan, then what about your sons who do likewise in verse 9? You have some who say they are doing it, then they must be doing the same. So the Lord Jesus Christ engages them with the argument that they have made. He engages them at that point. And he says, well, that's illogical. Let me take you to a reasonable conclusion, a more logical, a more reasonable conclusion with regard to that. And what he does, he clearly demolishes that. He brings before them that he is the one who is the king. If he's not doing it by the power of Satan, then he's doing it by the power of God. And then he says, well, if I am doing it by the power of God, I've demolished the fact you've said I've done it by the power of Satan. Then verse 20, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. I am the king, and I'm here performing these miracles. No one could dispute that. And it is proof that God's anointed ruler had appeared on the stage of history. They looked for the inauguration of the kingdom to come in, a time where it would be quite different from what they had. A time where it would be quite different. And people look to that now, don't we? We wish for a time when things would be different, far different. They look for this kingdom of God to come in to this world. Of course, there will be a time. There will be a time when that will occur, that Jesus Christ will reign in this world. There will be a time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be righteousness, there will be peace. All vestiges of sin will be outdone. No death, no illness, anything. But before that happens, he has to go to the cross. Because unless he goes to the cross and takes him on upon himself the punishment for our sin, there will be no one to inhabit that kingdom. So the way up is firstly the way down. And he gives, if you like, a little preview in his ministry upon this earth what that will look like as he banishes all these things from people at that time. He says, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And also, I am the strong man. And he gives a little story about a strong man, fully armed, guards his possessions, and he's well in control of them. But he says, then there's a stronger man comes along, and this stronger man attacks him, overcomes him, and takes away that he has and divides his spoil. The illustration, hopefully, is quite clear to us that he is saying, I am proof positive that I am that stronger man. Here was a man pointing to the to that man who was formerly demon-possessed with a demon that made him mute. And he was under the dominion of darkness. He was controlled by a demon. But I have come in and I have released him from that. I am that stronger man. That man who was possessed by demons or a demon is now, or could be now, possessed by me. I am that stronger one, and I'm the only one able to defeat that strong man. I can deliver, and I can rescue from those who are held in Satan's sway. And it is only me who can do that, he's saying. I am that strong man. You know, this week, one of my former work colleagues was telling me about his father-in-law. And his father-in-law, for much of his life, was quite materialistic, as many people are. And he loved money, and he loved possessions, and he built up quite an accumulation of them. That was his God. That was what he thought provided satisfaction, as many do. But he became a Christian. He was released from that bondage. He became a Christian, and in the last year of his life, he gave away extravagant amounts. That didn't make him the Christian, but that was the fruit of him being a Christian, because he was no longer in that domain of materialism, and he now could feel free to give that away. See, Jesus says there is no neutrality. Whoever is not with me is against me. I'm the strong man, I'm doing the work, and it's either with me or against me. It is not neutral. And also what he says, and as we move for 24 to 26, he speaks and he gives another picture. There's another picture built up for us of a man who once had an unclean spirit, or perhaps even a nation, we probably would say. But something that has, or someone that has an unclean spirit, it goes out, but it's not replaced by anything of great power. It's not replaced by anything of great power and able to thwart. And what happens? When that unclean spirit comes back, there is no residual power in that person to thwart that person, to stop the re-entry of this demon, unclean spirit. And what happens is it comes in and it makes it is even worse situation than it was before. What is that all about? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying there and says to us today how essential that is. I think he's primarily referring to Israel, to that nation who cleaned themselves up but didn't have the power of God within them. But the application, or however, the implication for us is that it points to the mere insufficiency of just turning over a new leaf. Say I'm going to buy my own bootstraps so make myself better. I'm going to sort of have some reformation. I've made a New Year's resolution. What Jesus says to us here and to those people, it is not enough to seek to do that. You need me in your life, that strong man. You need me if you're going to thwart all those things that are going to come upon you. Many people have sought to give up addictions and all types of things like that. But it can often not be permanent. But Christ gives that great power in a person's life. He is that strong man. You know, 2 Peter chapter 2 relates to that. And Peter says about those who had a knowledge of Christ, but they didn't really have a true faith in Christ. And he writes about the last state becomes worse for them than the first. And he brings before us this proverb which rather turns our stomachs, but it is in the Bible so we can read it. And it says, the dog returns to its own vomit and the sow after washing herself returns to its wallow in the mire. It's very graphic, isn't it? But it brings before us the picture of someone who seeks to reform themselves, but they're not regenerated by God. And Jesus says, well, I am absolutely essential. And he moves on. And the talk now is to this lady who was probably one of those who marvelled. A warning to those who marvelled at. And there is this, you know, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you. There's a commendation. There's something praiseworthy. Jesus doesn't refute that. Of course, that was Mary, wasn't it? It was the womb that bore him and the breasts at which he nursed. He didn't deny Mary, his mother, was blessed. But he went beyond that. Mary's blessedness did not consist in the fact that she had given birth to the Messiah, but that she had listened carefully to the word of God and surrendered herself to that will. And that's true for everyone. Our blessedness is not in circumstances and situations. But our blessedness, if we are blessed, will be in this, Jesus says. And he gives this as the warning to those who just marvel at him. He says, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. This is where real blessing comes from. Not just to admire him and say, there's a good man. There's someone whose teachings were good. To admire him, marvel at him. But have to have a response that affects our mind, our heart, and our will. And through confession of him as Lord and Saviour, to be in his spiritual family. Earlier on in Luke's Gospel, we read these words. You could read these words, Luke 8 verse 21. He answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. You want to be in God's family? Adopted into the very family of God. Know that the Lord Jesus Christ calls you his brethren, his brothers. It is through faith in him. Confession of him as Lord and Saviour. And everyone who does that is in his family. There is no greater family to be in. People look, as we're sometimes said, you know, the royal family. Think what a privilege it must be to be born into that family. But Jesus says you're adopted into the very family of God if you come to me. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That is the word to those who marvel. But finally, there is the word of those to those who resist him. They wanted an additional sign. They had many signs. There were many clear testimonies about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was irrefutable. There was evidence all around. But for them, that wasn't enough. Just one more. One more. And of course, they didn't really want one more. It was just an excuse. It's just an excuse. They didn't want to engage positively with him. And Jesus gives this statement, doesn't he? Not one you'd sort of think would be a great introduction for a sermon. This generation is an evil generation. You wonder where it's going to progress from there, don't you, really, to be honest? I don't think I'd get away with saying that. But the Lord Jesus Christ said that. And he calls them evil, of course, because they want another sign. They'd seen many signs. And he says, this is what you're going to get. You are going to get the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is what this generation will see. It's a sign of resurrection, of course. Matthew makes that clear in chapter 12. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, I'm presuming many of us, if not all of us, know this story of Jonah who was rebelling against God, who got swallowed up by a great fish and then was put out again. 3 days he was in the belly of the great fish, as good as dead. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What would be the sign for that generation, and what will be a sign for this, our world in which we live, which many people think about in 6 weeks' time? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it is an act of faith, of course, to believe in that, but the proof of his resurrection, I would say, is irrefutable. When you think about that, they would know his certain death on a cross. He died on a cross. That is without doubt. The Roman soldiers knew that. The spear was placed in his side. They would see in that day the evidence of changed lives. Of those who went out preaching, we have seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. They were told to stop that. But they wouldn't. And they lost their lives, many of them, on the basis of that. And as we think, many people will die for a conviction. What they believe to be true. But people don't die for a concoction. What they know to be false. And the testimony to that generation, the testimony through Scripture to us is, those men preached, we have seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That was the sign. They knew, they would know that no one could ever produce a body. If you could have produced that body, if a Jew or a Roman could bring that out, Christianity dies. But no one could, because there was no body to bring out. They would see the sign of Jonah. But even then, many would reject it. That great evidence. And the Lord Jesus Christ then says, he brings two Gentile witnesses. You say, what's a Gentile? That's a non-Jew. He says, you're going to have this great testimony, evidence that I rise from the dead. The resurrection is going to bear testimony to who I am and what I have accomplished. And he says, you're not going to accept that. But the Queen of the South, not just the football team in Dumfries, but the Queen of the South, mentioned in 1 Kings 10, will rise up. And the story there is in 1 Kings 10, how she travelled a great distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She understood his servants were happy, he had great riches, he had great wisdom. And she will rise up and condemn this generation. She had just a little bit, but she trusted, I'm assuming this is what it means, she trusted in what she heard. And she will condemn the generation who had so much but didn't believe it at all. And not only did she just have a little witness, the Lord says something greater than Solomon is here. The wisdom that came from Solomon was great, but what come from Christ is the very words of God, a greater witness in scope and in depth as well. But he said there's also going to be another witness. the men of Nineveh. Because Jonah, who was raised up from being dead, also went to Nineveh and he preached there, and he preached a very short message. You know, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I'm thinking he said a little bit more than just that, but that was pretty much the summary of his message. And all of Nineveh repented at that message and turned to God. All of them. He said, they will rise up because you have seen far greater, far greater, and you are still rejecting me. It reminds us, doesn't it, with great privilege comes great responsibility. We haven't seen these actual events, but we do have the great privilege that they are recorded for us in the Word of God. We're able to pick our Bibles up, and the Bible is freely available in this country, and people can pick it up, can read it, and see evidence of who Jesus is and what he has done. And the problem is intellectual. The problem, as we said before, is a moral problem. These people didn't really want another sign, then that would be the clincher for them. The problem is they didn't want him. And so there was any excuse made. The Lord Jesus Christ said there is a greater preacher than Jonah with a fuller message with them. So he bring these before them to those who would resist. And then if you like, there's this conclusion. I've drawn it to a conclusion. We're going to draw to a conclusion in these last four verses. Because he compares himself, I suggest, he is the light of God. He is the light of God who has been on display. But how do you look at that light? How do you look at him? A healthy look, a sincere look at Christ, without ulterior motives, with no hardened resistance, will cause the light to come in. That's what he's saying. And that's what he's saying today to us. A healthy look, without ulterior motives, with no hardened resistance, will cause the light to come in. But there is that warning, isn't there? There is that warning to those who think they are wise. Be careful, verse 35, lest that light that you think you have be darkness. They thought they knew. And Christ says that today. God says that today. You think you're enlightened? You think you've got all these theories, your philosophies, your speculations about life in the future, about salvation now? Unless it is based upon me, it is darkness. That's very contrary, isn't it, to what people in this country generally think in my conversations. The one who believes this word is the one who is seen to be in the dark, ignorant, foolish. But Christ says, no, you have the light. And those others, no, all they might say, are in darkness. Each of us is controlled either by light or by darkness. Each of us controlled by light or darkness. And the frightening thing is, as we see here and as we see in life now, is that some people have become so hardened, so resistant, they cannot tell the difference. They think they're following the light, when in reality they are following the darkness. Pray that we might have that healthy look at the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand who he is and what he has done, and know the great power of his rescuing, saving work. Shall we pray? Our God, we bow in your presence and we thank you for your word. But Father, beyond that today, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom your word points us toward. Father, we think of the great body of evidence. Help each of us continually to respond rightly to the person of Jesus Christ. Christ. We pray for your grace with regard to that. May you bless your word to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.